So I have a question to start off with this morning. Have you given much thought this year, since it's 2017, to your justification? Do you know why I'm asking that? All right. You probably haven't given much thought, at least in those terms. In the legal sense of the word, to be justified is to be regarded as right and worthy. And when a judge declares a man not guilty, he lets him leave the courthouse free. That man is justified. He's regarded right before the law and worthy of his freedom. On a more personal, subjective level, to be justified is to feel okay about yourself. When you're justified, you feel good about yourself. You see yourself as acceptable and validated. Your life has a sense of meaning and purpose. Your future looks friendly, full of promise. And this sense of justification is the deepest need, I believe, that any human being can experience. And the search for this thing, this experience, drives absolutely everything that we do. So how do we find justification? Is justification of the deepest kind something that we can achieve? Is it kind of like a wage, the wage that you get at the end of the month for the work you've done? You do certain things and boom, you feel justified. Or is it a gift? And all you can do to experience it is to accept it with an open hand. Human culture likes to turn justification into something that we have to work for, something we have to achieve. You know, you'll be all right. You'll be worthy if you do this or that or the other thing. You'll be okay as long as you follow these rules. And in some cultures, those rules are religious. In other cultures, those rules are social rules or familial rules. You know, you're okay in this family as long as you don't marry that person or whatever. I was just at a wedding yesterday, and it just first thing that came to my mind. it was a good wedding, by the way. In contrast to human culture, the Christian gospel teaches that justification of the deepest kind is something that is a gift to us from our Creator. And the only thing that you and I can do to experience it is to accept it with an open hand. Now, if you've been with us since the fall, you will know that 2017 was the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. That's why I asked that question earlier. On October 31st, as you may know, a German priest named Martin Luther nailed a list of 95 statements to the door of the church in a town called Wittenberg. And those 95 statements protested corruption in the Church of Europe and kicked off a whole bunch of reforms. The Protestant Reformation was fueled by three big ideas. And one of those big ideas is known as sola scriptura. So sola scriptura basically means solely scripture. It means that the Bible alone is the Christian's final authority. Yes, we listen to the voices of reason and tradition. We recognize that we cannot read the Bible without interpretation. But when it comes to matters of Christian faith and practice, the Bible is our final court of appeal. And back in September, when we started looking at our values as a congregation, I touched on this doctrine when we talked about the centrality of God's Word. Another big idea of the Reformation is known as the priesthood of all believers. This doctrine teaches that every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest and has direct access to God. The New Testament is clear that we should intercede for each other and that we should even confess our sins to one another. At the same time, you and I are not dependent on a human mediator to communicate to God on our behalf. Through Jesus Christ, each one of us has the right and the responsibility to be a to be in direct communication with the Father. And in October, as part of our value series, I did a talk on this particular doctrine. Now, one more big idea of the Reformation is known as sole fide. Sole fide basically means solely faith. It means that nothing other than faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ leads to the deepest kind of justification. And since this is the last Sunday of 2017, the 500th year of the Reformation, we need to look at this doctrine. I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive. You can't just look at two big ideas. You got to look at all three. So I'm going to squeeze it in today, last Sunday of 2017. In fact, sole fide is immensely important as we move into a new year. You know, we're always hoping that the new year will be better than the old one. But chances are, it's going to be more of the same. There's going to be good, and there's going to be bad. There's going to be ups, and there's going to be downs. There's going to be joyful moments and challenging moments. And as we face the challenges of 2018, our sense of justification is going to be challenged. We're going to find ourselves questioning if we're truly acceptable, truly valuable, truly safe and secure, and we're going to be tempted to do things to earn our justification, to secure ourselves. But no matter what we do, we will never achieve justification of the deepest kind through works. Why? Because it's a gift. It's a gift from God that we can only experience as we accept it with open hands. If we can keep that in mind, and if we can act on it through the coming year, we're going to come out the other end in far better shape. So this morning, we're going to take a quick look at this truth of sole fide in four settings. And the first setting is in the centuries before Jesus, the time of the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at it in the first century, which is the time of the New Testament. And thirdly, we're going to look at it in the 16th century, which is the Reformation. And fourth, we're going to look at it in the 21st century. And we're going to ask if this doctrine is still relevant today. Of course, you know the answer, but I'll leave you hanging for a bit. the first setting in which we find the truth of sole fide is in the centuries before Jesus. And so take your Bible and find two chapters in the Old Testament. First of all, find Genesis chapter 15 and Psalm 51. I'm going to be reading some verses from both of these chapters. Now, you can read, if anybody wants a Bible, I see Otto getting up. He's going to grab some Bibles back there. If you want a Bible, put up your hand, and Otto will get one to you. And so we got a couple here. You can read the Bible backwards and forwards, and you will not find the phrase sola fide. It's not a biblical term. That's because this phrase was first coined in the 16th century during the Reformation. But read the Old Testament carefully, and you will find hints of it all over the place. And the very first hint of sola fide comes in the very first book of the Bible. And so let's read Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is a story about Abraham. And Abraham has come to God, and he's questioning God's promises. He's saying, are you going to fulfill your promises to me? And God said, I will. And then verse 6, Genesis 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. In other words, God regarded Abraham right and worthy. God justified Abraham, not because he followed a whole bunch of rules and jumped through a whole bunch of religious hoops, but because he rested in the promises that God had made to him. Abraham found his sense of acceptance, his sense of value, his sense of security in the promises God spoke to him, and in God's evaluation of him. God says, I'm worthy. God says he loves me. God says he's going to protect me. He's going to bless me. Therefore, I believe it. I rest. Like I said, Genesis 15 may not use the phrase sola fide, but it certainly expresses the idea that justification of the deepest kind is not something that you and I can achieve. Rather, it's something that you and I will experience only when we accept it from God with an open hand. Another Old Testament passage that hints at this truth is Psalm 51. And so David, King David, wrote this psalm after he had committed some terrible crimes. First, he committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, and then he arranged for his neighbor to be put to death. Rather gruesome story. Both legally and personally, David's justification was wrecked. Okay, he was guilty before God, and after the prophet Nathan came to visit him, he knew it. He knew that he was guilty all the way down to his bones. Psalm 51 was David's attempt to reach out to God. And so listen to verses 16 and 17. This is David speaking to God. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So with these verses, David acknowledges that religious deeds, sacrifices and burnt offerings, religious rituals and gifts would do nothing to appease God and win back his favor. They would do nothing to justify David and what he had done. The only kind of offering God would accept is a broken spirit. The only kind of gift is a broken and a contrite heart, which, by the way, is a heart of absolute faith. To whom would you expose your broken heart? To whom would you confess your deepest, darkest secrets? Only to the person you trust the most. David trusted God absolutely, and he poured out his broken heart. He poured out his heinous sins and crimes that he had committed. And in response, God in his grace justified him, forgave him, said, "You know, David, you're okay. I love you." If the truth of sola fide is hinted at in the Old Testament, it's sung from the mountaintops in the New. So find Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 24. The Apostle Paul wrote these verses against the backdrop of first century Judaism. And there's no doubt that first century Judaism was very diverse. You know, if you've read the New Testament, you know that there were all kinds of groups that were kind of, that were moving around Jesus. There was the Pharisees, there was the Sadducees, there was the Zealots and the Herodians, and there were others that were not mentioned in the New Testament. And one thing that all of these groups had in common was their Bible, their scriptures. And in fact, they all had access to Genesis chapter 15 and Psalm 51, the passages that we just read. But rather than starting their thoughts about justification with Abraham and with Genesis 15 verse 6, they started their thoughts with the law and the commandments. Rather than teaching that justification comes by faith, they did the human thing. And they turn justification into something that needs to be earned by keeping the commandments and the laws of the Old Testament. By the way, God didn't give the law and the commandments to Israel because he expected them to keep them perfectly and thereby earn their justification. God gave the law and the commandments in order to give humanity a picture of what it actually takes to be right and to be worthy. If you want to achieve it, this is what you've got to do. And to prove to us that we as humans can never live up to it on our own. The law was given to convince us that if we're ever going to be justified, all we can do is trust God's goodness, mercy, and grace, just like Abraham and David. The people of Jesus' day had lost sight of that, and they had turned justification into something to be earned by keeping the commandments and a whole bunch of other rules. You know, remove your foreskin, eat kosher food, keep the holy days, along with a whole bunch of other rules, and you'll be okay. God will consider you right and worthy as long as you play by our rules. And that was the deeply held conviction of a Jewish man named Saul of Tarsus. In fact, when he heard that there was a group of fellow Jews who were messing with that formula for justification, he got downright furious. He got on his horse and he rode to Damascus in order to chase these people down and haul them back to Jerusalem and try them as heretics. And then one day, something happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. And that event turned his deeply held conviction on its head. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. And after that encounter, he was convinced that the very people he was hunting down actually had it right. And he became one of them. He also became Paul the apostle. And so let's read his words in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous or no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Folks, this is what sets the Christian gospel apart from first century Judaism and from every other religious system, every other system of belief in the world. Every other religion and philosophy taught or still teaches that a person's worth is determined by the things they do. So religious acts, charitable works, human achievements, military conquests, pick your potion, whatever works for you. And against that backdrop, the Christian gospel came along and declared that God freely gives justification of the deepest kind to those who put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through the innocent death of his son, God himself paid the penalty for every sin ever committed. And now, when we claim that death for ourselves, when we say, Jesus, you died the death that I deserved, you were separated from the Father for me, God no longer holds our sins against us. Instead, what does he do? He declares us worthy to be his children. He justifies us. And through his Holy Spirit, God even goes further. He pours his love into our hearts. And he leads us into his purpose for us. And he guarantees us eternal security. We can be sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our justification. That's what we have in Christ. So justification of the deepest kind is not something that we can achieve for ourselves. Instead, it's something that we can only accept from God with an open hand. And that was the message that the first Christians lived and died for. And that was the message that transformed their world and even has shaped ours. Like I said at the beginning, though, humans like to turn justification into something that needs to be earned. And that's exactly what happened in medieval Europe. Over the centuries, the church developed a complex system of rites and rituals that led people to believe that their justification depended on jumping through the right hoops and doing the right rituals and keeping the right rules from the church. And in the early 1500s, a young Christian man named Martin Luther took that message to heart, and he decided to become a priest. I mean, if keeping religious rules and rituals is the way to go, thought Luther, then what better way to go than to become a priest? I mean, that's what priests do. They devote their lives to keeping rituals and rules. But it didn't work the way he thought it would. Luther thought his work as a priest would give him a deep sense of peace and justification. Instead, it only amplified his anxiety, his guilt, his fear. And the more he tried to please God, the more aware he became of his own shortcomings and his own inability to justify himself. And then one day, he started to read the Bible. In fact, he was reading Paul's letter to the Romans, which we just read from. And Luther got the message. Justification of the deepest kind doesn't come from keeping rituals and rules. It comes from resting in God's promises. His promise of forgiveness, his promise of purpose, his promise of eternal life. It comes solely by faith. Sola fide. That's where the phrase was born. Here's a poem that Luther wrote after he'd come to faith. He's addressing God. It's kind of like his Psalm 51. I do not come because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of thy grace. I do not speak to thee because I've ever justly kept thy laws and dared to meet thy face. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign o'er every thought of mine and turn from good to ill. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to thee, I am a sinner still. I know that often when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for thee, the powers within leap up in unsubmissive might and oft benumb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though in doing good I spend my life, I never could atone for all I've done. But though my sins are black as night, I dare to come before thy sight because I trust thy Son. In him alone my trust I place. Come boldly to thy throne of grace and there commune with thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthy I am thine, for Jesus died for me. So like Abraham, like David, like Paul, Martin Luther found his justification not in what he did, but in who he trusted. That brings us to our last context, the 21st century. The one thing that all three of the previous contexts shared was a belief in God and in his expectations of us. So Abraham and David, Paul and Luther all assumed the existence of God and his moral law. For Abraham, the moral law was revealed to him directly by God, we assume. For David and Paul, it was expressed in the law and the commandments of the Old Testament. For Luther, it was expressed in the church's rules. All four of these men who also assumed that God would judge them according to his moral law. And someday they would stand before their Creator and their lives and actions would be reviewed. And to one degree or another, all four knew that they fell short of God's expectations. David and Luther were especially aware of their failures. And as much as they tried, there was no way that they could justify themselves. It was against this backdrop that they discovered the soul of, or the truth of sola fide. It was against those assumptions that the message of God's grace burst into their lives and set them free from guilt and fear. Well, today in the 21st century, a lot of people, including most of us here this morning, still assume the existence of God and his moral law. This is especially true of people who were brought up in religious homes, whether they were Christian or Muslim or even Mormon. A lot of different religions assume the existence of God and his moral law. After trying and failing to keep the rules, a lot of us experience the same kind of guilt and fear that David and Martin Luther experienced. That was the case for me. You know, I was 8 years old and I was already very aware that I was a sinner and that I had broken God's laws, even though I think the most I'd done was stolen an apple or something. After hearing and understanding the gospel with its message of justification by faith, I was born again. And I mean that in a literal sense. I received a new life along with a deep sense of acceptance and purpose and hope that has lasted for more than 40 years. I no longer have to work to be justified. All I have to do is accept God's acceptance and approval with open hands. It's something I can do over and over again. But what's true for me and for many of us is no longer true for our society as a whole. I'm sure you've noticed that most people in the world around you really don't think a lot about God and his moral law. They may say we believe in God and the golden rule, you know, it's all cool. But God and the golden rule make about as much difference in their lives as a drop of water in the desert. And that makes us ask, is the truth we've been talking about, this truth of sola fide, outdated? Is it still relevant in the 21st century? Does the gospel still speak? The average Canadian may not give much thought to God and his moral law, but every living, breathing Canadian still craves justification. The need to be regarded as right and worthy is a universal need. You know, Canadians are very polite, but just tell them that they're wrong, and you'll see a different side. Every conscious person wants to know that they are acceptable, valuable, and secure. Our culture has done the same thing that every other human culture has done. It's turned justification into a commodity that can be earned by our efforts. Do this, that, or the other thing, and you will be right, you will be worthy. You'll be okay as long as you follow these rules. So our culture tells young girls that they will be lovable and valuable if they look a certain way and wear certain clothes. Social media tells our kids, and maybe us adults too, that we're really important if we get, you know, more than 50 likes on a Facebook post. It's really cool. Wow, I got 52 likes on this Facebook post. I feel validated. I'm justified. Justification by Facebook. Hollywood makes it look like achieving fame and fortune are the key to justification. Car manufacturers tell us that we will arrive if we drive the right car, or here in Westlock, the right truck. Educators promise that we'll be okay if we get the right kind of education. Financial institutions, you'll be okay if your retirement portfolio is the right size. I could go on listing the way that our culture tells us that we can justify ourselves. And what about us personally? Where do we find our deepest sense of well-being? What are our actions teaching our children? Do we look for justification in the size and the success of our businesses and our farms? Or maybe we rely on our academic aptitude or our athletic skill or our ability to win arguments or attract the opposite sex. It happens. We might even feel justified by our picture-perfect family. Wow, look at my family. Or our activities at church. Wherever we look for that deep sense of well-being, folks, that is our source of real justification. That's where we're looking. Really. Now, how are we doing? How are our efforts working out for us? Have they given us that personal peace that comes from knowing that we are okay in the deepest sense of the word? You know, if the use of drugs, prescription and otherwise, are any indication, things are not going so well in our culture. As a society, we feel more anxious and depressed, more guilty and afraid than ever before. Could it be that we're trying to earn something that can only be accepted with an open hand? Could it be that we're trying to achieve what can only be received from our Creator? You see, the message of sola fide, justification by faith alone, is as relevant today as it's ever been. Our culture may have rejected God in the Bible, but it has fallen for another God whose law is no less doable, a God who doesn't know grace. The harder you work to please this God, the more it demands of you. You can never do enough to be truly acceptable, truly valuable, truly okay. And just when you think you've got it, guess what? You get sick, you get struck, you get old, and then you die. What a tragedy. That's why for people who have experienced the tragedy, the good news of the gospel is still really good news. Instead of prescribing three steps to success or longevity or whatever, instead of giving you five pillars to follow or eight noble truths, the Christ of the gospel says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by following rules, and I will give you rest. Now maybe you're thinking this sounds backwards. Either that or it's too good to be true. I can't just stop trying and trust Jesus to make my life meaningful and make sure that I have enough to live on. Come on. Folks, the life of faith is not the life of a couch potato. The life of faith starts with the deep conviction that I'm really okay. I don't need to justify myself to anyone because my Heavenly Father has already declared me worthy and right. I am loved. I'm worthwhile. I'm secure no matter what happens. And with that as my starting point, I can go about the Father's business. And that might be going to school or building a business, running a farm. That might be serving in a foreign land or here at home. Whatever it is that I don't do it to prove that I'm somebody. I do it because I am somebody in Christ. As a follower of Christ, I do not work to justify myself. I work because I am justified. There isn't a person in this room, there isn't a person on this planet who doesn't crave justification. Ever since our first parents broke faith with their Creator, we have been looking for ways to prove our worth and our correctness. And every human culture in history has come up with a strategy of some kind to achieve those things. Do this, do that, do the other thing. You'll be worthy. But it's never enough to drive away the guilt, the fear, the anxiety. Since the beginning, the God of the Bible has been inviting people to follow a different path, the path of sola fide. I love you, he says. I have a plan for your life. Trust me. I'll forgive your sins. I'll redeem your failures. And I will lead you into a life of purpose and bring you into my eternal kingdom. Just open your hand and put it in mine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of this truth. Father, thank you that you did not leave us to our own strategies, our own devices to justify ourselves. But through time, you've revealed the way of faith. Oh God, my prayer this morning is that we would have a deeper understanding of what it means to trust your promises and to rest in them, to rest in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here this morning who wants to do that, today is the day. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can receive the forgiveness of the Father. You can receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You can receive eternal life. It's a new way of living. All you have to do is ask them. After the service, I'll be up here, and I'll ask some of the other elders to come up too, and you can come pray with us if that's what you want to do. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person here that we might all know the rest that you give that comes from trusting you, that comes through faith alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.